Was the rich young ruler saved or not? That's what we're going to explore in today's episode of Grace in Focus. I am Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this great radio show. I'm so glad that you've decided to join us because we're doing something we love doing. Every once in a while, we take a break from our normal broadcast schedule to answer questions from listeners just like you. And I think that's a really cool idea that you could get your questions answered by Bob and Sean right here on the air. To do that, you can send your questions to our email address, which is radio@faithalone.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Now let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. This is Grace in Focus.
Thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
Bob, I don't want to shock you. Uh-oh. I don't want to knock you on your feet here. Knock you off your feet.
I'm on my
yeah,
chair
knock
right
you
now.
Off. See, that's it's a different. It's a Canadian
idiom.
Knock you on your feet.
Eh?
Knock you off your feet. We have an email here from John Calvin.
Are you kidding?
Yes,
from
John
the grave
Calvin.
He's writing?
Well, I don't know. He says, John Calvin, that's really my name, not a joke.
It's somebody from this century named John Calvin.
I wonder if he's a Methodist. That would be very ironic.
John Calvin the Methodist.
The Method, the Armenian.
No, I don't think so.
Okay, let's see. He says, hello, GES. I've always been confused about the rich young ruler passage in Mark 10. It is often used as a call to salvation, but it looks to me like it is a call to discipleship. I'm not sure what is meant in verse 17 when he says, inherit eternal life. Later, in discussing it with the 12, Jesus refers to it as entering the kingdom. Are they the same thing? Jesus tells the man to sell all his possessions and he'll have treasure in heaven, which seems to talk about rewards. Could this man be a selfish Christian whom Jesus says to him, for you, discipleship means letting loose of your selfish love for your belongings?
Okay, there are many good things in this question from John. First of all, he is correct that what Jesus promises him, if he sells all that he has and follows Jesus, is treasure in heaven. He doesn't promise him eternal life. He promises him treasure in heaven. Secondly, he's correct that he asks about inheriting eternal life. And he is correct that in the parallel accounts in the other synoptic gospels, the disciples equate this with entering the kingdom. In fact, in some of the synoptics, instead of inherit eternal life, it says have, that I may have eternal life. And so I would suggest, while it's possible this rich young ruler was a born-again person who had some issues, it seems clear to me that he's not born again, and that what Jesus is doing is a sort of a pre-evangelism. He starts out, he calls him a good teacher.
This is the rich young ruler, comes to Jesus,
right.
Calls Jesus a good teacher.
And then Jesus says no one's good but God. He wants the rich young ruler to realize he's talking to God in the flesh.
Right. The reasoning is this. If Jesus is good and no one is good but God, then who is Jesus?
He's God. So then Jesus mentions the second half of the Ten Commandments. He mentions various commands, leaving one of them out.
Right.
He says, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. But he leaves out, do not covet. And then the man says, all these things I have kept from my youth.
Now, think about that answer. Who could possibly say that? I've honored my mother and father since my youth. I've never bore false witness from his youth, really.
Okay. On the one hand, from a New Testament perspective, knowing all the scriptures, we know this is a stupid statement, right?
Right.
This is hubris to the millionth degree. But on the other hand, look at it from his context. Coming out of a rabbinic Jewish mindset, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had the idea that if you were a good Jew, you did keep the Decalogue.
Right.
It didn't have to be absolutely perfect. It just had to be that you were better than most.
Well, but Jesus just told him, no one is good. And he's like, no, I've kept all this stuff since I was a little baby.
So he's implying I'm good.
Yeah, he's like, oh, no, you're wrong. I hey, come on, I've kept these.
Okay, so there's a lot of rich stuff here.
Right.
And you and John Calvin are both pointing out good stuff here. But one thing is clear. When he makes this claim about I've kept all this from my youth up, the buzzer should be going off. Ah,
right,
that's wrong.
Because Jesus just said, no one is good.
Right, and Jesus follows this up with one thing you lack. Go and sell all you have, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And so the questioner is right that he's calling him to discipleship. Following Jesus is discipleship.
Right.
And he's offering him eternal reward,
but
treasure
in
heaven.
But he's also pointing out, he's also pressing on this guy's sore spot, too.
Right.
As you said, the one command that Jesus left out was, thou shalt not covet. And isn't he saying, sell all these possessions you have? Isn't that pressing that sore spot that maybe this rich young ruler is going to have a hard time letting go of his riches?
Right. A number of commentators see that what Jesus is doing here is showing this man he's not good.
Right.
He's not perfect. Showing this man that however well he's kept the commandments is not enough to gain everlasting life, to inherit it, to have it, whatever. And so when he tells him to sell all you have, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.
Right.
Jesus knows this man would not do that unless he believed that Jesus guaranteed him everlasting life. Because he's not going to give up all the stuff he has without some guarantee that the one who's telling him to do it is guaranteeing him what he asked in the first place,
mm-hmm.
that I may inherit everlasting life.
Mm-hmm.
What Jesus is doing is both pre-evangelism and discipleship, but it's got a little bit of evangelism in there in the sense that when the man goes away, and the last verse, verse 22, says
right.
he goes away sorrowful for he had great possession.
So he leaves the scene.
But hopefully, this keeps eating at him.
Right.
Hopefully, he keeps thinking, who is this man that tells me to sell all that I have and give it to the poor?
Right.
We don't find that in the Old Testament. We're not told to do all that. He's on his own authority telling me to do something more. And what he's promising me is riches in the life to come. If there's guaranteed riches in the life to come, then I have to be in the life to come. This man claims to be Messiah. He claims to be able to give me everlasting life. If I believe what he's telling me, if that's really true, then I do have everlasting life if I believe in him.
Right, and I obviously can't get it by obeying the commandments because
the Lord has already shot that down.
Right.
And so showing this man his need,
mm-hmm.
that he can't gain eternal life by works, and telling him that if he indeed comes to faith in Jesus and then follows him, there will be rewards.
So the young man asks about inheritance, and Jesus answers that question, says, "Here, this is how you inherit." And he wasn't willing to do that, and he leaves the scene. And then Jesus turns to his disciples, and now Jesus starts talking about entering the kingdom. Now that this guy is gone, is Jesus no longer talking about rewards? Now he's just making a remark about how riches can prevent people from coming to faith in Christ? Or
okay,
what?
Well, that's where this gets even more complicated, because when he asked about inheriting eternal life, in Paul, inheriting eternal life is a reward, and it refers to ruling with Christ. We see that in Galatians 5:19 to 21, Ephesians 5:5 to 7. We also see it in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11. And those three inheriting the kingdom passages are all related to eternal rewards.
Right.
But in light of what the rich young ruler is asking,
yeah.
I think he's talking about getting into the kingdom. And that's why the answer. And so Jesus' answer, on the one hand, Jesus is answering his exact question. Okay, to inherit the kingdom, you've got to live for me.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus is also answering his question about what do I need to do to get in the kingdom, which is really what he means. And he's saying implicitly, you've got to believe in me. So it seems to me he's answering both halves of this question.
Well, and it seems like the disciples understand that, because in verse 26, at least they definitely understand that entering the kingdom is a salvation question. Because then verse 26, and they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved?
And when they say saved, they're talking about the question inheriting eternal life.
Right. They're not asking about rewards or treasure.
Right, right,
they're asking
right,
saved
right.
at all.
And you get this also in the parallel passages in the other synoptics. Jesus goes on to say, with men it's impossible, but not with God.
Mm-hmm.
For with God all things are possible. And I think the point is, God saves the one who believes in Jesus. But it is correct. It's humanly impossible to gain this by our works. Either God does it through his works, or we don't get it.
Right.
Really, when Jesus dies on the cross and says, it is finished at the end, tetelestai, that's a pivotal verse in the Gospels because Jesus has now finished the work the Father sent him to do.
Right.
Some people say, well, we should probably translate that as paid in full. The point is, it's not about our works. It's about Jesus' works. Because of that, he indeed guarantees eternal life to the one who simply believes in him. And that's implicit in everything you find in, what, 17 all the way to 29 or something?
Assuredly, I say to you, verse 29, there is no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time and in the age to come eternal life.
Yeah, now see, what's going on there is Peter says, Lord, verse 28, we have left all. What are we going to get?
Yeah, what are we going to get?
And so what he says is you're going to get what I just promised the rich young ruler. You're going to get treasure in heaven, and
right.
you're going to get rewards here and now.
Right.
And he says you're going to get eternal life in the life to come, which does not mean you'll be born again then. It
yeah.
means you're going to get a fullness of everlasting life. We find the same idea in Galatians 6, verses 7 to 9. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap eternal life. We're going to reap a fullness of life. And then he says, many who are first will be last and the last first, which I think means many of the people who look really good in this age, and there are believers, and they look good, they're going to be last in the kingdom of God. And many who are last in this age and don't look so good because they're poor
right.
and they're prayer warriors, but they don't have any fame or whatever,
sure.
they'll be first in the kingdom.
Right.
And so this is a rewards concept. And so both are true. We're saved by faith in Christ apart from works. But on the other hand, once we are born again, if we follow Christ and live for him and give our life for him, then we're going to gain treasure in the life to come. We're going to have fullness of eternal life forever. Jesus' challenge to you is, first of all, recognize you can't save yourself. Believe in him for the gift of everlasting life. And secondly, once you've believed in him for that life, now live for him so that you might have an abundant life now and an abundant life forever.
Thank you guys for that wonderful discussion. Maybe you'd like to go deeper on the subjects that we cover in this show. We would love for you to come visit us at our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have free magazine subscription. We have teaching videos, podcasts, blog posts, all kinds of free materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture and faith. So come visit us at faithalone.org, faithalone.org. This show and all of our ministries are made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. I hope that you might consider becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society. If so, you can find out how on faithalone.org. We love to hear from listeners just like you. Maybe you've got a question or a comment or some feedback. If you do, we want to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about salvation in the Old Testament. What a fascinating idea. You're not going to want to miss it. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.